Now this morning, the title of the message is, Where is God? Now, as Christians, we've all had our good times and our bad times. Now when the times are bad, we might ask that question, Where is God? He's promised to take care of me. On the other hand, when times are good, not very often do we ask, Where is God? This morning we're going to be looking at the answer to that question, Where is God? We're going to be doing that looking at the psalm that was written by King David, a man that was God held very near to his heart. And this psalm, of course, was included into the Word of God so you and I can get a better understanding of just where God is. Turn with, if you will, to Psalm 139. 139, we're going to read 1 through 18. 139, Psalms 139, beginning in verse 1. If you found your place in 139 verse 1, it says, To the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known my downsitting and my uprising. And thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all. Thou hast beset me before thee and laid thy hand upon me. We're just going to end there. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. We thank you once again, Lord, for being our God, being our Savior, and always being there for us, Lord. And I thank you so much for this church this morning and each and every soul that's here. Pray that your will would be done here this morning and that your service would glorify you. I pray for those that are facing some distressing times in their lives. I think of Art and I think of Daryl, and Lord, we just pray that you would be with them. And I pray especially for our country and its leaders, Lord, that we would get back to being the country that you would have us to be. And Lord, we pray that you put a hedge around this church this morning, protecting each and bless each one of us here. Now I ask that you give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross, and we'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Now, it's so very important, folks, that we all understand that the Bible was written for you and me. All the information that is found there has been placed there by God for a specific reason. And that was done so you and I can know the answers to questions such as the one we're asking this morning. Where is God? As we begin our text for this morning, the first thing we see is the fact that our lives are an open book before God. Look at the first two verses of our text. 139 verse 1 says, To the chief musician, a psalm of David, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising, and thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Now in these verses, we see God letting us know that he is an all-knowing God, and he searched us and he knows us. He's looked at each of our hearts and understands us right down to the very last thought. And I'm pretty sure he doesn't like everything he sees. But God really does want us to know because he knows with that knowledge of him, we're all better equipped to correct some things in our life. Look at Psalm 94, 8 through 11. Psalm 94, verses 8 through 11, says, Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, and they are vanity. Vanity has the word meaning of empty. Look with me at, turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah 17. We're going to look at 9 and 10, and we'll see what God has to say about the heart of man. And I don't think he has to tell us about our heart. I think most of us sitting here today, we know where our hearts are at. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Here's God. telling us. He says in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's a question. Question mark there, if you notice. The Lord searched the heart. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. You see, God looks way down deep in our hearts, folks. And he understands what even our intentions are. You and I will never be able to comprehend this, but in our hearts, we have to believe it's true. We have to believe and understand that God really does know what we're thinking. Real deep down in there, he knows. Now, first answer to the question is God's all around us. Look at 139, back at our text, 139, 3 and 5. And we see David recognizing the very fact that God is always around us. Verse 3, it says, thou compass my path, and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. You see, God not only knows our every move, but he completely surrounds us. He knows everything. Now, we can look for him. He's in the front of us. He's in the front of us to prepare our way, to give courage for us to endure, as he did with Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 8. We'll see God being in front of Joshua. And it says in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 31, it says, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them. Thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Now, listen to this in verse 8. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee. Forsake not, neither be dismayed. You see, you think about that for a minute. God, he has promised Joshua all these things. He says he'll be with him. He'll not fail him. Neither will he forsake him. What more could a person ask for? Now we're going to look at a situation where God is behind us. In Isaiah 51 or 52:12. You see, God brings up the rear to protect our back. He always has our back from sneak attacks. Isaiah 52:12. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. As we all know, Satan's just waiting for you and I to stumble so he can jump right in there. If you look at 1 Peter, you don't need to turn there. It's a very common. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about to seek whom he may devour. Now, if you notice here, the animal kingdom, if you ever watch the Animal Kingdom channel, you'll notice that the lion always attacks from the rear. He never attacks from the front. He always goes to the weakest part of the herd, at the back of the herd. Now, as we look back at Exodus 14, 19 through 20, we'll see God protecting the Jews from the rear as the Egyptians were coming towards him, towards them. Now, you see, the sea was in front of the Jews, and the Egyptian army was behind them. We all know the story. We all know that they were... Egypt had, the Pharaoh had released him, and then he changed his mind and he was going to go get him back. And look what it says in Exodus 14:19-20. Now listen, it says, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind him. Okay, now they're between the Israelites and they're between the Egyptians. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them. In other words, the Egyptians saw nothing. It was dark. And a cloud was darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all night. Now you see, this action wasn't a coincidence. It was planned so that the Jews would know God had their back. It's also not a coincidence that God chose to put this passage in the Bible. He did that so you and I can have the confidence in the fact that he's going to have our backs. If you're here this morning and you're a son or a daughter of the Lord, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, you're a biblically born-again Christian, God has your back at all times. Next we find God is beside us. Look at Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1. He's there beside us to comfort us and to fellowship with us. Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Now, this is a friendship relationship. "He restoreth my soul and leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou ridest not rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The house of the Lord, we also know, is in the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to look at God in our future. God's in our future also. We have a God that loves each of us so much that he has a desire to be a part of the future of our lives. And that, of course, is in the kingdom of God. Look at 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11 says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's our future, folks. The problem is, we're not in the future yet, are we? We're in the present. We've had a past, a present, and a future. We preached about that, talked about that here a while ago. Problem is, we're in the present. And every one of us sitting here is a very high maintenance for the Lord. Very high. Think about it. Just think about how high a maintenance we are. Yet he still requires so little of us. He requires so little. Look at Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8. That's one of the minor prophets, Micah 6:8. And here's what he says. Now this is God speaking again. Anytime I read these scriptures to you, you got to understand God, this is coming from the mouth of God. It's not coming from my mouth. I'm reading word from word, word for word from the King James Bible, which is the only true Bible. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And why doth thou What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God?" See, that's not much to ask, is it? For a God that surrounds us, a God that protects us, a God that takes care of us, a God that makes sure that we have all we need to eat, makes sure that we are taken care of. And all he asks is that we do justly, do right. We don't cheat somebody. and we walk humbly before the Almighty God. Now, there's so many comforting passages within the within the covers of the Bible. It'd take forever to search these out. For instance, take the fact that he sent his son to redeem us of our sins. Now, if that doesn't comfort you, I know one thing, it comforts me. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We'll never see the fires of hell, folks. I don't think you and I are going to see it from a distance, like they did in paradise. Abraham and the beggar, they could see. They could see that rich man burning and suffering. We're not going to be there. Abraham and that beggar is no longer there either. When Jesus was 3 days in the grave, he went down and he took captivity captive. He took them up, marched them through the pearly gate, introduced them to heaven. You and I will not take that same trek. You and I will be absent from the body as present with the Lord instantaneously. When we take that last breath, when that heart stops beating for the last time, we're going to face Christ. Even though, for the most part, we've known this verse, we've heard it, 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. And again, it's not an accident that it's here. It's not an accident at all that we all know this, because Jesus did die for every human being. He didn't die for just one. He didn't die just for you and me. He didn't die for the elect few. He died for everyone. I don't care what your past was. It only matters what your future is, what your present is, what your future is. Look at 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. Says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved," not just a few, "and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." I don't care whether it's Saint whatever they call them. They got 50 saints you can pray to, plus Mary. But it's all a waste of time, folks. Because there's only one mediator between man and God, and that's the man Christ Jesus. That's the only one. In his heart, in the heart, he loves his creation and does not want any of us to suffer. He doesn't want those that are being cast into hell to this very second. That is not what he designed them for. It's not what he created man to do. And he loves his creation. He does not want them in hell. I believe that God probably, and I don't know, okay, I'm getting a little personal here. I really believe God might even shed a tear. God might even shed a tear when he casts somebody into the lake of fire. But he's a righteous God. He's a righteous judge. And he has warned us all through this trek through this earth, that except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He has warned. But yet many still decide to accept the flames of hell. Acts 2:21 says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So there it is, folks. We can do it. Anybody can do it. Now, the next place we're going to find him, we're going to find him beneath us. Now, think about that for a minute. Our protector God is always there to provide and support even when we're down. He lifts us up in our times of trouble. Now, I say he lifts us up, but we have to go to him and ask. Look at this, Psalm 40, 1 through 3. Look at Psalm 40, 1 through 3. And here's David. He says, "And I waited patiently for the Lord." How many times do you and I wait patiently for the Lord? We say, "I want it now. If I don't have it now, God's not there." Well, David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in God. Now you understand here, the horrible pit is the world. The miry clay represents the world. And he set my feet upon a rock. Now who is the rock? We know Christ Jesus is a rock. He is the rock. Peter's not the rock. You know, there's some religions that want to put Peter up there as a pope. As the first pope, Peter was just simply a man, an apostle, doing his job. Right. He had 3,000 people saved at his very first sermon. I didn't have anybody saved my first sermon. I thought I had enough messages to last for an hour and a half, and in 10 minutes I was done. That was my first message. Hey, people loved it. People loved it because I'd shut up quick, you know. Whatever. But you see, he's there. He's there when we're down. If you're here this morning and you're born again, God did the same thing to you. He brought you up out of horrible pit. He brought you up out of that world. Brought you up out of that terrible, terrible world. And when you called on him for salvation, he not only lifted us up out of the miry pit, he took us to heaven with him. Because we're in Christ, right? Christ is in us and we're in Christ. So where is Christ? Christ is on the right hand of God. So in a sense, you and I are there. Look at Ephesians 2, 5 and 10. Now we're not there physically, we're not there mentally, we don't know it, but if we're in Christ, we are in a heavenly place. Ephesians 2, 5 and 10. Ephesians 2, 5 and 10. Ephesians 2 verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. You see, God's always been there to support us. God is always there to support us. Let's go back and look at Isaiah 40 again. And God wants us to know that who he is too. Not just where he is, but he wants us to know that he is the creator. In Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. It says, hast thou not heard? Hast thou not known? This is Isaiah 40, 28. Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth the power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, those that have the patience to wait on the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and shall walk and not faint. You see what a promise we have from God? God compares the removal of the bondage from Egypt as lifting them up on wings. Look at Exodus 19:4-6. See, he makes that comparison back as far as what he did with the Jews, as what he did with you and I when he brought us up out of the world. Exodus 19. Exodus 19, beginning in verse 4, says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Now, you know, in the New Testament, it calls us a peculiar people. And here he says, they're a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now, see, if we just had that one verse, if you could just get the evolutionists, the atheists, and all these clowns out there that don't understand, as God calls them fools, just tell them the whole earth is his. The whole earth belongs to God. That's including you. I've always said God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, or the Bible says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I say he owns the hills also. There's nothing God doesn't own. And then in verse 6 of Exodus 19, it says, and ye shall be unto me in a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. You see, folks, we're priests. We don't even need the black collar or the black suit and the white collar. We don't need that thing. But God says you're a priest, a royal priesthood. Not just a priest, we're a royal priesthood. Look at 1 Peter 2 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. I'll get that straight here in a minute. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, if you think about it, so far we found God in front of us. We found God behind us. We found God beside us. We even found him beneath us. Next, we're going to find him above us. He's above us to provide us blessings. When we're looking for blessings from God, he has given us a list of blessings. The Beatitudes, they call them, in Matthew 5, 3 through 12. If you're looking at Matthew 5, beginning in verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. With all these blessings to choose from, folks, one would think we could take all this to heart if we would. If we would take this all to heart and understand how much God really does love us, how much Christ did for us, and understand that they do come from God. You don't need to turn there, but James 1:17 says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above. Cometh down from the Father of lights, who is no variable, neither shadow of turning. Now lastly, we're going to find God in us. When you and I were born again, the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ, God and the Holy Spirit, are making a home in his earthly temple. We have become the temple of God. Look at Romans 8:15-17. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of bondage whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, we've been established of having Christ living in us. Not only is he living in us, he has sealed our salvation. He has sealed our salvation. 2 Corinthians 1, 21-22, he says, "Now he which established us with you in Christ has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and give us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Now I want to look at just one more passage. I say that, but I think there's two. I shouldn't stand up here and lie to you, should I? But anyhow, look with me as you will to 1 John 4, 14 through 16. And it tells us if we're saved, we can be assured we do have the Holy Spirit living in us. John 4, 14 through 16. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." There's our trip to heaven, folks. We made that trip to heaven as soon as we accepted Christ. "And we have known and believed that the love of God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Now we just, one more thing. We have the knowledge of God. Quickly, as we move on to our Psalm 139, back to our text real quickly, we'll see David confessing the knowledge of God, and that God was higher than he was. Psalm 139, 6. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand lead me, and the right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day. The darkness and the light are both of thee." And then we read the last couple passages of 139, and we'll see, and this is something that we could give to the abortion lovers. It says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are their work, thy soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and cautiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. In thy book, all my members were written." Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying here, God had the members all lined up. He had him all designed. And they were fashioned in the mother's womb. It says, "And the members were written, which is continued, were fashioned, when as yet you were none of them." You know, it's an amazing thing. Our bodies are an amazing thing. I know they don't think that babies belong or have a soul, but from the very conception, God is forming these babies in these bodies. And it is nothing but murder. That's all it is. Every time they kill one of these, what is there, 30 million kids have been killed already all over the world? You stop and think about it, the next generation is going to be looking for Social Security, and there are not going to be any kids out there to pay it for them. But one last thought, 139:17, "How precious are the thoughts, are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than the number of the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee." Isn't that a blessing to know that God is with us at all times?